all-powerful, the Alpha and the Omega of the Spirit, ready to go forth to take the kingdom and to militantly destroy Western Europe. Now, so far as we are concerned, we hear very little on our platform today, or amongst ourselves, about what to expect in Europe after Russia and the Gogian host of the Goat Power is destroyed in the mountains of Israel. Because Daniel chapter 7 and the fourth beast is still something that's to be destroyed. The dragon, the great dragon of the fourth beast, is something that's still got to be destroyed, the Latin West. Christ as the second David will have to militantly go forth to take his kingdom. It is true that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun, but it is also true that he will have to fight for his kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world, else would my servant fight. Now you can see from that Christ is no pacifist. Neither were we, neither are we really, abstractly in that sense, but we were conscientious objectors to fighting for Satan's kingdom. But we have no conscientious objection to fighting for Messiah's kingdom. That's another matter. But as I said, we don't hear very much about what to expect in Western Europe. I'm looking at it in my mind's eye. The Greco-Roman dominion. About what to expect after the great battle of Armageddon. Now, if you care to consult at your leisure, Eureka Volume 3 in the early pages, you'll find Brother Thomason dealing there with the beast of Revelation 13. The beast that rose up out of the sea, that John saw. He's speaking about the body of the beast and all the other things about him. And he said that preeminently, the Roman question is the all-important one in the time of the end. It is true, there is an Eastern question, and there is a Roman question. But in the end, it is the all-absorbing Roman question that Christ has got to cope with. In a certain sense, the Roman flows out of the Eastern. And I think I agree with a historian who pointed out quite clearly that the powers of Western Europe began to find their troubles in the Middle East in 1853 with the outbreak of the Crimea War. Now, without doubt, that was the result of the frog spirit. Went out into all the earth. It was the natural development and corollary, supplement, complement, call it what you like, of the imperialization of the Western powers in the world. The Middle East, Africa, India, Canada, America, the Far East, the Philippines. And there are the beast powers, and Britain herself. They all grabbed as much as they could get in the world. And when the Crimea War broke out, it was a question of Russia, of the powers of the West, who was going to hold the Middle East. Well, in the end, Russia was driven out of the provinces of Wallachia and Moldavia, and the powers of Europe prevailed, and the sick man
Turkey was used to bolster up Western imperialism once again and hold the gateway to India. So as I say, out of the East flowed the Romans, and it is that to this day. You've only got to look at what is happening today in America, President Carter and the great power. They know that they've got to hold the Middle East in some way to preserve their own world dominion. And in Eureka, Volume 3, it is written quite clearly there. We often hear about what Britain is and what isn't. Brother Thomas says distinctly in Eureka 3 that in the time of the end, Britain is a leopard power and must be in the leopard dominion. Now, where is America today? Where is Britain? The leopard dominion. The very survival of the Western economies depend upon the power of the Western countries holding the leopard dominion, or Alexanderism. And so the Roman and the Eastern questions are inextricably tied up. But when the Eastern question is solved by the great Gogian image, the great echo, and I'll just push in, the metals is a contraction of the four beasts. How sensible. It's very difficult to put four beasts one on the top of the other. So the spirit chose four metals to represent the four beasts in the time of the end. And dare I say it? Yes, I'll dare it. The Fifth World Empire is not yet in Europe. But before the end, there will be a Fifth World Empire. And that Fifth World Empire is the image, and it's a concretion, an amalgamation, and a unity of the four beasts. And that is a magnitude of great dominion, extending from the Ice Sea to the Wall of China, from the Atlantic to North Africa, and into the Scandinavian. What an empire has Gog yet to command. And this is the great metallic image which the stone tower taken out of the Babylonian mountain. O great mountain, says Zechariah, before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. When the four spirits move between the two mountains of brass, the northern and southern dominion, the king of the north and the king of the south. That's scripture. That's prophecy. That's God's revelation to you and me. It will yield for you've got it to understand it. So when the Gogian image is smitten in the mountains of Israel, then what? Is it plowshares and peace and plenty for all? No. It's the end of the most offensive thing in the world to God. It's the end of the Babylonian system. It's the end of that hateful war that have made all nations drink of the wine of our fornication. It's the end of the merchandise of gold and of ship lading and of fruits and all the other things. Alas, alas, the great city, the ships of sea and their costliness and all the great things they had, the voice of the harpers and so on, and their craft, and no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. What spiritual fornication, when you know the truth, it's abominable. Fancy the presumption. It's a wonder they don't die on the spot. A Romish priest taking a biscuit in his hand, and by the incantation of their horrible doctrines, he proposes to turn that biscuit into the body of Christ. Can you stand it? Can you stand it? Receive the body of transubstantiation. When the scripture speaks so clearly that this body came down from the Father, it was the Son of Man made strong in himself. It was the Spirit's body and the Spirit's land. The blood, wine. They take wine, turn it into the blood of Christ. The blood that sanctifies, the blood of the Lamb. That's one thing. The other thing, their indulgences. Their saints and prayers for the saints, masses for the dead, praying for this, their candles. Oh, that is and truly the hold of every foul spirit. And then there's the ship lading. Oh, what a ship it is. I visited Ireland 10 years ago and went throughout the whole of it. Wherever I went, there they were. Little idols, Virgin Mary and saints, crosses and crucifixes, papal blessings for this and papal blessings for that. All the merchandise of the papacy whereby they build up their treasury, fooling and gulling the people, filling them with the wine of their fornication. This is the thing that has got to go and will be destroyed by the power of Christ's coming and the glorious ministry of the saints that will illuminate the earth with his glory. So after Armageddon, this thing has got to be destroyed. And I told you how. It will be by the body of Christ. Now when we come to look at chapter 17. Come, says John, and there came one of the angels which had the 7 vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great war that sitteth upon many waters. Now the Greek doesn't quite express it in that way. It puts John in the position of having to go to the angel. That is not so. John was static. He wasn't spirit. The angel went to John. And he didn't say, come hither. He said, come along. Come along, and I will show thee the judgment of the great war that sitteth upon many waters. Now, I'm interpreting this strictly on the aorist basis. That is, I believe that the prophecy is only rightly interpreted in the ever-flowing present. In other words, in the 13th chapter, I stood upon the sand of the sea. John and Patmos in spirit. And there he was, watching the drama in the spirit theater. And there he sees several hundred years on, standing upon the sand of the sea. He sees a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 horns, heads, and 10 horns. The beast was like a leopard, feet like a bear, mouth like a lion, and the dragon gave him power and authority. Do you see how Babylonish it was? The leopard, the bear, the dragon. There it was, the lion. It was Babylon. But John there was roughly in the year 600, being carried in ministry. Miniature space of time. Now John is at the end of the 2520 period. John is looking at Europe And he's saying, come along, John. And I will show thee the judgment of the great war. And he's taking him into Europe by the hand. And he's taking him at a period when John, as a representative man, is in the resurrection state. Period of the sun. This is the period of the 40 years when the state of being is the state of the Alpha and the Omega, the one man of the Spirit. Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great war. Notice the change. The four here is sitting upon many waters. The great war, which he calls the woman, the great city of Rome. Rome, the woman, everything stands for the great papal Catholic system. He says, I will show you the judgment of this great war, with whom the kings of the earth have committed spiritual fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of a fornication. What is sadder than to see an intelligent person go into a Catholic church and light a candle for somebody that's gone off paying masses for the dead or the canonization of saints and all this rubbish. So he carried me in spirit into the wilderness. Now notice, John is carried into a wilderness. He's not standing upon the sand of the sea. He's carried now into a wilderness. And what did he see? He saw a woman of the war sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemies, having seven heads and ten horns. So what is he seeing? He's seeing the same beast that he saw several hundred years before. The beast of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. The seven heads then being crowned, but not the ten horns. He sees the same beast again. Seven heads and ten horns. But it is now scarlet colored. The symbol of sin. Unforgivable. Color, though your sins be as scarlet, this beast is absolutely soaked with sin. And he's seeing this beast in the wilderness. Now, what wilderness? I'm afraid I'll have to explain. This chapter is dealing, brethren and sisters, with what I heard 50 years ago almost. I never forgot it, from the same brother who's dead now. He said, before the end comes, and after Armageddon, prophecy demands the revival and resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire in Western Europe. The Holy Roman Empire in Western Europe has got to be revived. Well, the Holy Roman Empire, as you know, came into being in the year 800 under Charlemagne. When John saw the beast out of the earth with the two horns, it spake as a lamb, spake as a dragon, but looked like a lamb. And there you had the Holy Roman Empire, or the sixth head of the beast healed, and you had the papacy now in triumphant glory in the year 800. Imperial once again, the sixth head healed, and the Pope himself, or the Bishop of Rome, became an emperor. The Holy Roman Empire with its secular head, the two horns. Now that has existed for a long, long, for many series of ages, until the days of Napoleon. And Napoleon knocked 390 states of the Holy Roman Empire into 40. Out of it came the Germany that most of you and I have known in our lifetime. And in a certain sense, the fire lost its temporality, the Pope lost his temporality, and the Holy Roman Empire disappeared. Just as the beast of the sea phases, heads 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, horn periods, they've all changed. You will get brethren saying, but the 10 horns are 10 horns. From my point of view, I see no reason, and I find no place in Scripture where I am told to expect that the 10 horns will continue territorially or governmentally unchanged in all the time of their existence. There is no earthly reason to believe that for any scriptural reason. The 10 horns that appeared on the beast, the Gothic head and so on, that happened rising through the 5th and 6th century. And in the time of the end again, there will be 10 horns. And they will receive, not the word, they will receive power from the beast, the 8th head. There's a changed picture. The Pope, once again imperial, in a way he never, never, never expected. I doubt if he knows now. In fact, I didn't have an idea to write to him and tell him about it. Never expected it. But I will tell you, there was a group of Christadelphians some years ago, went to Rome, and we're having a look through the Vatican State. And the guide said to this brother, do you lead this crowd? He said, yes. He said, are you Christadelphians? He said, yes. So he took him aside and he said, looked around, see no one is hearing him. Well, he said, if what you Christadelphians believe from a book called Help is Israel, we're going to get a terrible bashing here one day. So here we have, once again, John taken into the Magogian wilderness. Now, if you haven't heard this before or haven't read it, I would counsel you, go on, read Eureka, and give it about a month's hard study. And the Magogian wilderness was the great center of Europe, which in those days was full of savages and wild forest land. But since then became the heart of the Holy Roman Empire, producing in many ways civilized, cultured, refined and educated people, but nevertheless all drunk with the wine of the fornication. So respectability and refinement of the natural man is no basis for acceptance with Christ. Different field of thought. And John is carried into the Magogian wilderness. Now it's beyond the resurrection. This Armageddon's over. This is the time when he sees the scarlet-colored beast. This is the one hour of the 30 years' war. And the woman sitting upon it having 7 10 heads and 10 horns. And upon her forehead was a name written. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast which carrieth her, and of the 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not. The beast that thou sawest, John, was the same one that you saw ascending when you stood upon the sand of the sea. At the moment, it is not. It doesn't exist at the moment, John. In the words of the angel, they have received no kingdom as yet. Not my words. They have received no kingdom as yet. The beast that thou sawest was the one, the 7 heads and 10 horns, but oh, it's changed a bit in time. And it's through human nature.
If you're bad when you're young and you go on like that, you're incurably bad when you're old. And so it is with this old harlot beast. There's no cure for it. It was, is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And then go jungle on, here is the mind. Now who is this? Who is this? It is none other than Paul, the lawless one, whom the Lord shall consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy, the son of that man of sin, declaring himself to be God, sitting in the temple of God. The lawless one. Paul says, the son of perdition. And it is the eighth head of the beast. It's the head Daniel saw. It is the head, I say, that Daniel saw. In Daniel chapter 7, in the night vision, he saw this dreadful and terrible beast. But he saw only one head. Why did Daniel only see the one head? He didn't see the other seven behind. Why? Because he saw the beast not in the successive ages of its government, but he saw it in the last phase of its existence, when the Ancient of Days had come, and the thrones were set down, and there was a fiery throne, and the fire coming from the throne, devouring the beast. Daniel saw it in the time of the end, and he saw the eighth head of the beast, which is the imperial power of Rome, or the Catholic power of the Pope, head of all Western Europe. Eureka, volume 3, 581. The third phase and last phase of the frog sign, in which France and Rome will once again come to terms. In that day, there will be no ninth head. There will be no ninth head in Rome. The seventh head was finished when the French troops destroyed it. Gone. There has been an eighth head at the moment, but it's not recognized in Scripture. In this interim period, the Spirit takes no note of usurpers. The present form of government is an interim form that will pass away. Just as the Muslim power holding the Constantinopolitan dragon throne is a splint on a broken leg. When the splint is removed and the tarsal bones are united properly, then you will have once again the dragon's throne controlled by a Byzantine Catholic, as it ought to be. The present Muslim power is only an interim phase, and is a usurper of which the Spirit of God takes no note. The same applies to Rome. The eighth head of the beast is yet to become triumphant. The beast thou sawest was not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. And as Brother Thomas says, go and read it for yourself, the third phase of the frog sign, Eureka, volume 3. In that day, do you realize what's happening? The great powers of Russia, with all the Magogian contingents of France, the image erects the whole of Europe, all gone to Armageddon, destroyed, the military power gone. Russia falls to rise no more. She'll come no more. That's the end of that. She shall come to her end with none to help her. So you can imagine the fluster, the excitement and the fear that pervades the whole of Western and Catholic Europe. Because there is a decree that comes from Zion. Kiss ye the Son. Lest he be angry and ye perish when his wrath is kindled but a little. The decree will go forth from Zion to the beast country, submit or perish. Brother Thomas writes, in that day, the greatest Vatican Council that ever met will sit around the table. They'll all be there with all their wisdom. The Pope will be the Grand President of the Council, and he will be in high feather on that day. Why? Because the kings of the earth will come to him and say, What are we going to do, Holy Father? You've got the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You're infallible. Look what's been destroyed already. We need your infallible guidance and advice against this new power in Israel. They want to make us all Jews. We're Catholics. We must fight and fight for it. And what do we read? The beast that was and is not, he is the eighth. The eighth head of the beast and is of the seventh, and goes into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. No, I won't attempt it. I will not attempt to tell you who the ten kings are in that day. I do not know, and neither do you. But I do know that there will be ten kings in Western Europe, or in the Byzantine and Roman Empire, that will be recognized as sufficiently powerful to give their power unto the beast. They receive power, but they receive power as kings. In other words, as the Pope has been used to do throughout the years of the Holy Roman Empire, he elected the emperor. He was the spiritual head, but he's in his own subtle and crooked way. He made sure in the 390 states there was an elector who was fully behind the Pope. And we brought one of them over here at the end of the Stuart dynasty, George of Hanover. Ah, yes, he was the elector there. And they elected, at the instigation of the Pope, the emperor. Once again, we have it here. They receive power as kings 1 hour of the beast. Brothers and sisters, what are we going to see? We're going to see a tremendous change in Western Europe after the destruction at Armageddon. They're not talking that day about a common marker. It'll be a common faith. It'll be a common policy. Each for all and all for each. And they will unite with a greater strength than the world united to fight Hitler. They'll have to unite or perish, and they'll perish in the end anyhow. They have one mind, and they shall give their power and their strength unto the beast. So can you see, after the fall of the papacy in 1870, the council sat for 2 years to consider what to do. And what did they do? The answer was, all right, we've lost our temporalities, but we shall never lose our spiritual power. So they decreed that infamous and blasphemous doctrine, the papal infallibility of the Pontiff. Flesh infallible. And here again, we shall see the same thing as the Pope sits round there as the infallible representative of God in the earth. The kings of the earth shall give their power unto the beast for the space of 1 hour. I don't know how long they'll sit. But they'll sit. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb
shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful.
The language of chapter 19.
The war which thou sawest, the peoples and nations, the ten horns, he shall hate the war. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree, and to give the kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Brethren and sisters, this is what's coming after Armageddon. The great transformation of Europe into a great Catholic power of the world, in which ten horns of ten powers will give their power unto the beast. And the last war will be a religious war. It's either the things of Zion, the things of Christ, or the things of Israel, or the things of the Abrahamic covenant, or it's the things of the great Catholic apostasy which has caused all nations to be made drunk and put the world in the state it is today. For the end shall come. The power of Christ shall march on relentlessly, overcoming all foes. The fight will go on, the pillars of fire and feet will go on marching through until it falls. And great Babylon will pass away. The light of a candle shall not shine in her any more. Neither shall there be any merchants, neither is, for in her was found the blood of the prophets. And after these things I heard a voice in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Now these are the things I believe, brethren and sisters, we've got to look. These are the things that are coming upon the earth. And these are the things that instruct us in the things of the kingdom of God. And this I believe to be an interpretation of Revelation 18. That we've got to look for great changes in Europe after the great day of Armageddon. But it will be the papacy in complete and utter control over the ten kings of the earth.